How are you?
Good, good.
You have had quite a journey with God.
Yes, I have. Yes, I have.
Let's go back to when you got saved. How'd that happen?
When I got saved, I grew up with my parents the first part of my life, and my mom made sure I was in church. So we were there. I was raised in a Christian family. And then the summer, I would go spend time with my grandma on my dad's side. And at the time, I don't know how many of you remember Adrian Rogers, but Adrian Rogers was their pastor in Merritt Island before he went to Memphis.
Yeah.
And so I'd hear, as a young boy, I'd hear Adrian Rogers preach. And,
that'd get anybody saved.
Yeah, get anybody saved. So I got a lot of teaching from him, even as a little boy. And then my grandparents, y'all remember those days, you would go to church on Sunday. I'd go to, as a little kid, I'd go to the deacon's meeting, Sunday morning service, Sunday school, and then you go eat and you come back and you would go to church, choir. I couldn't sing, but my grandmother made sure I was in choir. And then we would have youth encounter after that. So you're talking, if you didn't know Jesus by the time Sunday morning started, you sure knew him when you were done. And so years of that, I was about 10, 11 years old, and my pastor, while I was with my parents in Katy, Texas, Pastor Jenkins preached one Sunday, and it just grabbed my heart. And he said something, you know, I was 10 years old, and he started talking about Jesus and Jesus dying for you. And that particular Sunday just sat in, and I told my dad, I said, I'd like to go meet with Pastor Jenkins and talk to him in his office. And he told me more about this relationship with Christ. And he got a little bored, and he drew heaven and drew what Christ had done. And if you believe in Christ, you go to heaven. And I'll never forget, when he got to hell, he drew these flames. And he was a pretty good artist, you know. And I'm like, boy, that bottom part don't look like a lot of fun, you know. So that next Sunday, I came down forward and gave my life to Christ.
Wow.
And that's where it started.
That's where it started.
Yeah, as a young boy, my grandparents would read the Old Testament every morning when they ate breakfast at 4:30 in the morning. So that's when we read the Bible. And as a young boy, my grandfather would have me read it. And he said one day, he goes, son, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I didn't know what that was, but it didn't sound real fun to me. I wanted to be a pro wrestler. So that was my life journey, right? I wanted to be a pro wrestler, you know, Ric Flair, woo, let's go, you know. And pastor just didn't sound real well. So that kind of set with me and throughout my childhood. And eventually I'd go to live with my grandparents when I was about ninth grade.
So how did you get from there to into the ministry?
Okay, so I graduated high school in Tennessee. That's where my grandparents were at that time. And I ended up going to Middle Tennessee State University. It's in there, Murfreesboro. And
was that on a wrestling degree? Or?
Yeah, wrestling scholarship. And I took the degree with the less math, so I was a theater major. So so it was my senior year. I was about to graduate. I had 3 months to go before I was about to graduate. And I'll never forget, I was walking through the apartment, and God just spoke to me. I mean, you know, not a voice, but just spoke to my heart. And I dropped to my knees and said, I want you to go to Fort Worth, and I want you to study to be a pastor. And it was just undeniable. That's what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so I got married. My lovely wife over here, Amy, and my kids were right over there. And we got married in a week, honeymoon, and packed up everything and moved to Texas and started at the seminary. And after about 3 months, after all this, God put on my heart one day that I want you out of seminary. And I'm like, wait a minute, I just went through all this to get here. And he made it as strong as when he called me to go, that I want you out. I was like bewildered.
Yeah.
I don't understand this. And I said, okay, guys, that's what you want. And God put me in the business world. And I started running a valet parking service like 3 months after I left the seminary. It just fell in my lap, right? Fell in my lap, but it's God, right? And I start running this valet parking service that grew downtown Fort Worth, and I do all the fancy restaurants like Del Frisco and all that, those kind of restaurants, Texas Day Brazil. And I didn't know what God was doing. I had no business degree, but he started having me hire seminary students, and they were able to pay for their degree through the job that I was providing for. And so I had them, and I had secular people, and I had a place where the seminary students could talk to secular people about God. So it was a great, well, I said, well, maybe God, this is what you want me to do. This is what I'm going to do. And so years went by, and I ran into a man named Randy Weeks. And this was years later. And he was looking for an adult minister. And he asked me, he said, would you be interested in coming on as adult minister? And I said, okay, God, God's, after 15 years, God's bringing me back into the ministry. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. So I got back on church staff. I did that for about 4.5 years, and then they opened a what they call a satellite campus, so it feeds off the main campus. Mm-hmm. And he asked me if I would like to be the pastor there. And I said, man, that's a big step.
Yeah.
But I knew, I went back to my grandfather saying, you're going to be a pastor one day, in that call. And we started this little church, and I'll never forget, I understood what God was doing. He had me, I had the theater part, so I was comfortable in front of people, but I didn't know how to manage people. And so God had known that beforehand to have me run that business because he wanted me to run his business later on. Does that make sense? That's what God's doing. So you can never draw that out.
Well, you can't plan it.
No.
It doesn't make any sense. And God, the avenues that he takes us on, y'all know, especially when you're going down that road, you go, well, this doesn't make any sense. Why am I here? But sometimes it's years later you look back and you go, that's exactly why.
That's right.
So that's where we met when you were adult minister. Misty and I were members there. And Randy came to me and said, hey, I want you to go to this satellite campus. And so we came and joined you. And you started from nothing, basically. There were a few people who came over from the main campus to help get started, but you started a church from scratch in out in Rendon, Texas, basically, and God just exploded it. In 2 years, it was 150 people, and you're in your second location, looking at a third location because the second one's too small already.
Yeah.
Which gets us to the summer of 2019, right? Mm-hmm. You called me, I think it was on a Tuesday, and you said, hey, I'm not feeling well. Can you preach for me Sunday? And I said, sure. And you were at church that Sunday. And I took one look at you, and I thought you'd got hit by a train. What happened?
Yeah.
Because that wasn't the start of it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. So when that church started, it's a big difference in filling in for your pastor, and then all of a sudden you're the week to week preacher, right? And we had satellite campus. People had come with us, so they were coming from three different preachers, and they were coming from three different styles of music. So I inherited these people as a first time preacher, and so the stress was pretty.
Yeah.
High at the beginning. And as you said, that first year was rough, and we changed locations. God was good. We went from 60 to, I think, 175 by the time we ended a week. And during that summer that you're talking about, we were trying to sell a home, and the home was a complete disaster of a sale. It was all kinds of things were going on, and people were in, people were out. There was major things we had to fix with it, so it was highly stressful. My parents had gotten to a point, they've been married a long time, they were having a lot of issues. And then there was just if you understand this, the spiritual warfare that goes on when you're a Christian. When you become effective, mm-hmm. Satan ups the ante. He really comes after you.
Yes, sir.
It's one thing to come to a church and sit in a pew and not be effective. He's not real concerned with you. But if you're witnessing, if you're doing the things that we're taught to do, he's going to come for you. And that's a fact.
Yeah.
So that was mixed in with everything that was going on. And it wasn't in the stress of those early years that got me. It was the stress when things started to be successful. And that's what I didn't understand.
Which is pretty amazing.
Yeah.
Because you think when things are bad, that's when they're the most stressful. Mm. But they're even more stressful when they're good.
Yeah. And so I went away for 2 weeks that summer for vacation. I came back and I knew something was wrong because I wasn't resting. And that was weird. And our pastor was retiring, so I knew that was coming up, and that was going to be a big change for the church. And so all these things were going on, and I stopped sleeping. That's where it started. And my wife told me, you need to go to the doctor and figure out what's going on. And as a man, what did I say? Oh, I'm going to be okay. Right? 1 month goes by, that I believe it was August, and then September, and then October. I averaged about an hour and a half to 2 hours a night of sleep and refused to go to the doctor. So by the time I got to Chad that Sunday, I'd preached at the going away service for our longtime pastor, and I don't know how I got through it. It was like a cloud. No energy, no nothing. What is going on? And I asked Chad to fill in, and then he filled in, and I was no better that next week. I was trying to put a sermon together. I had to leave on that Monday. That night, I woke up in a panic attack. I never had anything like this happen. Didn't know it was a panic attack. Next day, I go to write the sermon again. Same thing. I go to bed that night. Panic attack is worse. And finally, that third night, on that Wednesday night, I woke up, and I was just in tears. Tears were just blowing through, like I had lost somebody close to me. That's how bad it was. And I didn't understand. I was a complete loss of emotion. And I woke my wife up, and I looked at her, and I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. And we cried that whole early morning. And she said something, and it made sense. She said that it feels as if Satan is winning. And for a pastor to hear that, and I understood exactly what she was saying, and it was true. That's what it felt like. Mm-hmm. So I knew right away I was in no condition to lead right then. And so I called the pastor that was coming in, and I talked to him, and I said, I need some time. This was November. I said, I need some time to see if I can figure out what's going on. And he gave me to November, and I said, give me to the first of the year. We'll see if I can get better because something's majorly wrong. And I went to the doctor during that stretch, and the doctor gave me a depression test, and he said, you're 1 point away from major depression. And he said, you haven't slept because of the stress. And he said, your testosterone level's bottomed out. He said, I don't know how much you know about testosterone, but when it drops to your level, it messes with your whole system. He said, your central nervous system just pretty much just shut down. And so I had to go back to my pastor after realizing this was no quick fix. And there's no end in sight with depression. You don't know where the finish line is. And we're at a 2.5-year-old church.
Yeah.
And I prayed about it and prayed about God. I said, God, I don't know why. But I told my pastor, I said, I can't continue. I said, I don't know where the finish line is. And he said, we were devastated. And that next Sunday, I told him, I'll tell the church. And that was the hardest day of my life to get in front of those people. And couldn't barely speak. My emotions were gone. They'd been gone that whole time. And I got through it. And I walked away from that church feeling horrible. Horrible. Why? What is this? Why me? Why now, God?
Yeah.
And that's the beginning of where it got deep.
Right.
And so I go, and a friend of mine said, you need to go see a counselor. And I said, man, the counselor's for crazy people. You know? I don't want nothing to do with a counselor, you know? And it was just arrogance, you know? And I finally broke down. I said, well, if he's going to help me, I'm going to go. And I went, and I sat, and he's a Christian man. And he said, let me tell you what's happened, Travis. He said, I see pastors here all the time. He says, "You imagine you're a truck. And for the last however many years, people have been dumping rocks into the back of your pickup. And he said, your tires are your spiritual well-being, your physical well-being, your emotional well-being. He said, you went through the four tires on the truck. He said, after you dumped day after day, you didn't feel the load, but it was getting heavy. He said, what happened is all your tires blew out. And now you are the way you are. He said, this is going to be no quick fix. This is going to be a while. He said, I want you to do a few things. One of them I'm suggesting, three of them you got to do. He said, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit, number one. Because you're going to hear another voice during this. You're going to hear a voice that says you're a failure. How could you leave those people like that? You weren't good enough. He said, you're going to hear that voice. And you must distinguish that voice between God's voice. Then he said, I want you to read the Psalms. I said, I can't even open a Bible. How's that for a preacher? You can't even open a Bible, right? He goes, no. He said, I want you to read the Psalms. He said, I don't care if you open your phone and you push play, and that voice reads the Psalms for you. You read the Psalms every day. And so I did that. I went and I pulled out my phone and I just played the Psalms every day. He said, listen to the cries of David, a great leader. He said, let that sink in on you. And I wanted to share this morning some of these Psalms. And there's a word that kept coming up when I would listen to these Psalms. And it finally got to the point where I could read them. These two really stood out. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge. That's the word that kept coming out. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, shelter, protection from danger and distress. And the other one that stuck out, Chad, was Psalm 62:5-7. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is in him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and glory, my mighty rock. Here you go. My refuge is God. I can't tell you what that meant to me. In the midst of tremendous pain. God was speaking to me. And as God spoke to me, one other thing that the counselor said, he said, I want you to go in your closet, your prayer closet. He said, I want you to tell God how you feel about it. I ain't never done anything like that. I prayed to God. I ain't never had that conversation with God where I'm going to tell him how I feel. So that first time I get in that closet, I really lay my frustration on him. I kind of moved to the side and wait for the light in my head, you know. And I just told him how angry I was with him. I told him how upset I was, and that went on for about a week. And finally, once the anger was out, I would go in that prayer room, and I'd just sit and I'd listen. And month after month, I would do this, and the counselor also said, just continue to do this every day. That's your pattern. And then he recommended I go to a holistic doctor to fix the physical part.
Right.
Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a physical or like a holistic doctor. But I lay down on that table the first day, and he grabs my arm and starts doing funky stuff with it. And I'm like, this guy needs more help than I need. But that man could tell me things about my body and what food I need to stay away from to keep me out of mental trouble. And I didn't even know about that world. And along with him and everything that counselor told me to do, about 6 months, I started to feel tea bit better. And I started getting messages the whole time from former members lifting me up and saying, we're praying for you, we're praying for you, keep it up. And Chad, about 7.5 months after that, I woke up and the joy had returned. And I could get up and I felt like me again.
Yeah.
And I said, thank you, God. Because sometimes, even a preacher can know the scriptures, but you don't know the scriptures truly until God takes you through a painful experience. And let me tell you, there's a scripture that God showed me. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome.
It is hard to understand what a refuge is until you need one. Right?
Yeah.
And your bout with depression is probably one of the worst I've ever seen. That battle was major. And for anyone in here who has ever dealt with depression can relate. But if you haven't dealt with depression, this is where it's difficult to understand what this is. Because people will say, if you just get up and do something, you'd feel better.
Mm. Yeah.
What do you say to that?
You've got to love Jesus more. You know, just need to hear amazing grace. It's a feeling that you go from yourself one day to waking up. As far as I know, depression hits different people differently, but here's how it hit me. I am a fun-loving, fun person.
Yeah.
That's my natural personality. I'm laid back. I'm a Florida-born child, so I'm a beach yeah. person. That's my style.
Let's have a party.
Let's have a party. And I can be serious when I need to be. But that's me. And I went from that one day to completely no motivation, no joy, no smiling, complete uncontrol of any emotion. Sadness just comes over me during that time. You don't know when it's coming. You don't know why it's there. You don't know why you don't want to get out of bed. It's that quick. At least it was for me. And it's hard to describe that to somebody who's never been through it. But if you've ever had been through it, or a spouse, or definitely a family member, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you don't know when it's going to end. And unfortunately for me, it ran in my family. I had never experienced it, but that my dad had and my mom. It ran on both sides of my family. In fact, part of the decision to step aside and not try to battle in that time period that I had to overcome it was my dad at the age of 60 tried to fight through his, tried to remain at work, and he ended up in a mental hospital for a month. Not knowing who he was, believing people were following him, talking about suicide, killing himself, and killing my mom. All of that plays in your head when you try to just push through it.
Yeah. I think one of the things that is important for us to understand is that depression is as real as cancer or heart attack.
Exactly.
And as two guys sitting up here, one of our biggest faults, and you bring it up, is testosterone makes you stupid. I'm going to get in trouble for saying that word, but... we think that we can just power through anything.
Yeah.
We can just, I'll just shake it off. But it's interesting, your counselor sent you to the Psalms, because if you read the Psalms, there's a lot of that where David is very depressed.
Yeah.
And he is pouring his heart out to God, which is important. Which is another thing your counselor had you do. Why does God need to know how I feel? Because doesn't he already know how I feel?
Yeah.
That's not really for God. It's for me. It's for me to go to him and say, this is... Because you got to... What you did in that closet for a week is unload. And you know what? God is so amazing, and he loves us so much that he can handle me telling him I'm mad at you. That's an amazing God. He can handle that. He can handle me telling him I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't want to be a part of this. And lightning's not going to strike. But in those times when I get honest with myself, what happened to you in that closet is you got closer to God, didn't you?
Yeah. And that's one of the things that you ask yourself. You think back about this great situation you were just in, and then it completely goes the other way for you physically while your church moves on. And you sit there and you go, why? That's the question. Why at this time, God? And that's what I had to wrestle with. So when I began to get better, I went back to the council. I said, what now? I said, I've been so spoiled in my life when things have gone bad like that. God didn't have to, but he always told me why. To that point, he always told me why something had happened. I've been very fortunate. Well, he wasn't saying anything on this one. He wasn't telling me why. And I didn't like that.
Yeah.
And I went to the council and I said, I'm getting better now. Where do I go from here? I'm 46 years old, 45, 46 years old. What do I do? And he goes, I want you to go back and read The Purpose-Driven Life. So I've read that before. He goes, no, you're in a different frame of mind now. He said, read it now. I want you to read it one chapter a day. So I went back and I did that. And I let God speak to me through Pastor Warren, what he wrote and what God inspired him to write. And it had a whole different meaning of what my purpose was. And when I was done with that, the counselor said, well, what did you find out? I said, my purpose is to serve him, regardless of what's going on. Regardless of what I think I should be doing, you give in to him, and he will give his purpose through you, and you be obedient. So the obedience came up, trusting in him, and patience is what came out of that session. And as I went back and looked at my gifts again, because he wanted me to go back through my gifts were exactly, had not changed. So it was pastor, evangelism, leadership. That's what I was. So I knew that God was going to put me back into that at some point. And as I finished the book, I felt assured that it was going to be a time of patience. I'm still got to get better, right? So I had a friend of mine ask me to come work for him to see how the stress would be. And God allowed me to take that opportunity, and I was able to work under stress, and I was fine. And God continued to show me certain aspects of why I went through that depression. I had a confidence in him that I didn't have before. He showed me how to handle stress. He showed me the great God that I preached every Sunday that was still there when I was at rock bottom. I'm the one that pulled you up. What's going to happen to you now going forward that you can't trust in me to take care of you?
Right.
Ooh, I'm a big sci-fi nerd. So y'all remember the original Star Wars? There's a scene in Empire Strikes Back where Luke is going along in the old X-Wing and he crashes into the swamp and it's dark. And who does he meet there? He meets Yoda, right? He doesn't want to be there. He definitely don't want to be in the swamp in this dark area. But some time passes, and the master teacher, Yoda, says, you got some talent, but I got to show you some skills. I got to give you some abilities, because if I send you back out there now, you're going to get squashed by the dark side, right? And so he spends that time in that darkness away from everything he knows with the master teacher. And when he's ready, Yoda sends him.
So are you telling us that God can use depression?
Oh my goodness. Here, I told you earlier, sometimes we don't know the scripture until we go through some stuff. Here's the scripture that stuck out that has a whole new meaning to me. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And the key words there are all things. The good,
yeah,
and the horrible stuff like cancer, job loss, depression, all things.
All things.
I could sit here such a more equipped Christian because of what God showed me about him working through me in a very dark time that nobody ever in their right mind would ask for. But if you ask me, would I change a thing? I could sit right here in all honesty and tell you I would not change one thing, because God has grown me and taken me to a new place.
Which is what James tells us to consider it pure joy when you go through trials.
Yes.
Because there's an outcome.
There's an outcome.
It reminds me of the song, Through It All. Mm. There's a line in there that says, if I'd never had a problem, I would never know you could solve it. And at the depths of depression, you found out a deeper God that you would have never known had you not been through that.
Yeah. I understood the God of David.
Yeah.
I understood that. Now I understood the love David had for God as he cried out.
That you could only got because you went through that darkness.
That's right.
And had him carry you through that.
That's right.
What do you say to somebody sitting in here who battles depression?
I can speak to that because one of the things that came out of being depressed was how many, when they know you're well, reach out to you and say, I'm in trouble. Several men have called me during that time of healing. It's been about 2 years since this has happened. And I've met with several men time and time again. Their marriages were in trouble because they were in depression. They were trying to kill depression with alcohol, some with drugs. Mm-hmm. And nobody knew it. The only reason they reached out to me is because they knew I'd been through it. And so what I told them, I said, number one, let's go through the Psalms.
Yeah.
And I met with them. I said, stay with God. You may be mad at him. You may be frustrated that he allowed this to happen. But with any ounce of energy you have, stay in the Word of God. And listen to other people who've gone through exactly what you've gone through and what God spoke to them. That's number one.
Yeah.
And I tell them the same thing my counselor told me. Listen to the right voice. Don't listen to the one that tells you you're horrible, you're a failure, you're a quitter, or you're lazy. That, you know, you don't have depression, you're just lazy. Listen to the right voice. And you can only do that in prayer and through reading his word. So you're in the word, you listen to the voice. And as you said, especially women too, but men especially, don't like to express themselves when it's, they feel it's a weakness. Express yourself and how you feel about God.
Yeah.
So the very thing, Chad, that I teach is the very thing that I was taught. And it works.
Depression is one of those things where Satan uses it because it's a way to get us isolated from each other. And we so desperately need each other.
Yeah.
So what do you say to somebody who maybe doesn't battle depression, but their spouse does, or their kid does, or their loved one does.
Mm-hmm.
What's the biggest help if I'm on the outside? How can I help somebody the most?
It's kind of like, y'all gonna understand this, people struggle when they're at a funeral to speak to the one who's lost somebody, right? What do you say? They just lost their wife of 50 years.
Yeah.
Their husband. That's all they've known. And you struggle to say something. So what do they tell you is the best thing to do? Sit and listen. My wife was great. She sat with me. She listened to me. She made sure that a lot of stresses didn't come my way. And she allowed me the time to heal by just sitting and listening. How are you doing today? What's God teaching you? What are you doing? And it was encouraging.
We as part of our nature is when somebody gives you a problem, you want to fix it.
Mm.
How can I help you fix this? Mm. But that's not what you need, is it?
That's not what you need.
That's not what you need. As we close,
mm-hmm.
What do you want people to know about taking a journey like this with God through the deepest, darkest avenues of life, and all of us are going to be there at some point if we haven't been there. What do you want them to know about God?
That God loves you. God's not up there creating things in your life because he gets joy out of putting you in bad situations. Whenever God has put somebody through something horrible in the Bible, it was for a reason. And you see that reason. We read about Joseph, David, Moses. You're not the only one that's ever been there. In every situation, when God gets you to the finish line of that particular issue, that particular season of life, you're going to be better off. You're going to be stronger in him. Your relationship's going to be strong. And you're going to have a different type relationship with the God you worship. It's hard to explain it, but it's like marriage. Your first year, you love your wife, you love your husband, but after 20 years, that love's different. It's a deeper love, love you could never imagine that first year. And it grows each year. So unless you've been there, you don't understand that. But that's kind of the love you have for God. You have a deeper understanding of the levels of God. In knowing that when God says he loves you like no one else ever can.
Yeah.
And he will use what he puts you through to help other people. And then he will redirect your life. What he's done for me is put me back in seminary. It's come full circle. I got about 12 classes left. He's gave me a new passion for pastoring. I know at some point he's going to put me back in the ministry. And until then, I am good. I'm being patient and obedience to him. COVID came, devastated a lot of people. We had a lot of stress through COVID with job losses and walls closing in on you. And I was able to get through that because of what I had just gone through before COVID hit. And it would, had I not gone through that, COVID would have really messed me up pretty bad. And so that's the thing. You are a better Christian. You're better equipped to take on life until we get to that glorious spot where we all bow our knee and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we go to be with him. It's a God that when I do see him in his presence, I'm going to know him even more because of what he put me, allowed me to go through and how he lifted me out.
That's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are, for how much you love us, and how much you care for us. And Father, we thank you for Travis and the story that he has to tell because he's walked with you. And Father, let us be reminded that this life is impossible without you and amazing with you. Take us from this room. Let us be more like you today than we were yesterday. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.